A familiar passage that is used quite often, and that first verse, we are familiar with it, but the second verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house. Think about that. Jesus said, in my Father's house. He didn't say in heaven there are many mansions. He said, in my Father's house. When we think about the Father's house, and there are commentators who and theologians who say, well, that's just a figure of heaven itself in them. Well, I beg to differ with those. There are other commentators who believe that it's an actual place in heaven. That the Father's house is not heaven, but in heaven is the Father's house. And to help you to understand that and to see where we're coming from and where God has led us in understanding the reality of heaven. And once we understand the reality of heaven, we need to have an understanding of the reality of hell. And that people can be saved from in this passage, that they can dwell in heaven. Now, in this passage, you'll notice that on this, that Jesus mentions a fact, in my Father's house. This is a Greek word we're going to look at in a moment that he uses for this. And then he uses another Greek word that is translated in the King James, mansions. Some other versions have a variation of that and what's involved with it. We want to look at the Greek word and the definition that is there and that Jesus used. Now you're going to have the Father's house. Then you've got the word mansions. And then you've got where Jesus talks about a place. A place. These three words put together gives us a good picture of the reality of heaven. And so we want to look at that tonight and let God speak to our heart as to the Father's house. It is a place in heaven. It's not just heaven. It's a place in heaven. Heaven consists of more than just the Father's house, but that's the main feature there. And we'll see some things are going to happen to it in these few moments as we go into this. Now I want us to look, first of all, at the matter of the Greek word for house that Jesus used in this. And if I can get this going here. Yeah, here we go. The Greek word is oikium. And this word has a number of definitions to it that's involved with. First of all, literally means a house. It's an inhabited edifice, a dwelling place where you dwell, where you stay, and that and live and eat and so on. It talks about it when it mentions the word. This word is used as the inmates of a house or the family of being a house involved. That by like we would talk of this church. This church is a building, and we're the church also in this building. On that, and you refer to both of them, and both of them are correct. When we talk about a church being the people, we talk about church being a building. It is a church. This is not an auditorium for the world to use and any way they want to. This is a building dedicated and known as the church. There's a building in heaven that is the Father's house. Now, also it means spiritually, but literally, it talks about when you use this word of house, it's talking about property, wealth, and goods. So it's literal. You could use it in a symbolic form, but Jesus is using it, and as we see with the word mansions and place, this is a literal thing. Actually, it exists in heaven. Now, let's take a look at the next Greek word for mansions now. That word, Strong's number, if you want to take note of that and you have a Strong's concordance, you can look it up. It's 3438. It's monye, mansions, translated in King James as mansions. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. In this part, it's used here where Jesus talks about in my Father's house are many mansions. It doesn't say my Father's house is a mansion. It talks about mansions in the Father's house. Now, the definition for this, as we see, it's a staying, abiding, a dwelling abode. A mansion is really talking about in a literal place. It's where you abode and dwell in on that. It's to make a one's abode. Now, there is a spiritual application that is used in the second time this word is used in the New Testament, and that's in John 14:23, when it talks about God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in believers in dealing with the word mansion or this word manye. And in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so here we've got the word house and the word mansion. Of course, the word mansion really triggers my imagination. It's as to a beautiful place, a big place. It's not something that is small, but it's something that is elaborate, something that is far more than what I would be able to deal with or anything else. But it's God's grace in that light. Now we talk about the word place that is there. This word is Strong's number 5117, and it's topos, a place. What does he mean by this word? What is the definition of this particular Greek word? It means a place, any portion or space marked off, as it were, from surrounding space. I'm preparing a place, a special space that will be designated for something. He's going to prepare a place for us, a designated space in the mansions in the Father's house. I like this last part or this part of this definition, the Greek word. It's an inhabited place as a city, village, or district. None of these definitions mentions a room. Everything that's involved with this goes far beyond just a room. He's going to prepare a tremendous place for us. Well, now, this Father's house has got to be something else. For all of this to come about, it's a reality. It's real in heaven. And so as we look at this now, we'll see in John chapter 2 and verse 13, where Jesus uses this thing in relation to a literal, using the word house in relation to a literal place. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 14, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, before you get really aggravated with these priests in the temple area, they were trying to help the people. Let me for people to serve God. We want to make it where people can just do and have or it's not any problem to do so. And in doing that, we can sin against God. The reason why they were selling oxen and sheep and doves in the temple area was because those animals, they could not be sick. Now, if a Jew was traveling from Spain or from Egypt or from any other place, in the mode of travel in his day, to carry an animal without it getting bruised all of any distance to the temple area, and especially on a feast day, to get it through the crowd without somebody stumbling over it, bumping into it, kicking it, or hitting it, or bruising it, if it ever happened, then that animal would be disqualified. And they would not accept it as a sacrifice. And so it's difficult for a Jew to bring an animal with him to the temple to offer it. Well, those in Jerusalem said, well, we can solve that problem. We'll just sell some animals here. We'll provide the animals here that's qualified. And you can come to the temple and you can purchase that animal and we'll offer it on the sacrifice. Well, that's pretty nice. You know, I mean, they're helping them. That's a nice thing to do. And then, same thing with the changing of money. the Jews that were coming to the feast, remember, the majority of the Jews were scattered all over the world, and only a remnant was in Jerusalem. And they were coming to the temple to buy the animals, but they had the wrong money. They had to exchange their money for the currency of Jerusalem. And to do that, it cost them money to have that money changed over to the money that they need to use to purchase the animals with. Well, the Jews said, well, we can help with that. We'll just give it at a cheaper rate, and that way we can help you to change your money in that. You know, I mean, it's a convenient thing. But the problem was, as they would sell an animal, and a person would take it around to give it to the priest to take into the court area of the temple where no one could go but the priest, and to offer it on sacrifice, there's already an animal there. They had more animals to offer than what they had days in which to offer it in. And so they would take that animal out the backside, take it around, put it in another cage, and sell it again. They'd sell that same animal over and over again and make a great profit off that thing, you know. Well, I mean, what are you fussing about? Why are you raising your eyebrow? That's a convenient thing, and why waste the animal? Might as well just, that's going to go into the, you know, the treasure of the temple, and if you believe that, I need to talk to you afterwards. I got some things I'd like to sell you. No, they were making money on this, and Jesus knew this. And so when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He made a little fight it. They couldn't sell it. Now, here's his conclusion in that. And he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He was talking literally about the temple. Make not this place a house of merchandise. My Father's house, he called it, in that a place where God was to dwell, in which in that temple, on the mercy seat of the ark in the Holy of Holies, once a year, God would talk to the high priest. This became a very holy place, God's house, into where he would dwell. Well, now, as we think about this, of God's house and a place where God would dwell, we find that as we look into heaven, we'll see in this light that there is a house that God is building. It's called a city, just like we had in one of the definitions of a place. In Revelation 21, in verse 1, and John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I want you to get the picture, the setting for this, of what's going on. First of all, we find that this is an event that's about to happen, and that is after this world is destroyed. It says that the first heaven and the first earth, that's talking about what we have now, is passed away, and he sees this new heaven and this new earth. And he said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, sea represents the multitude of the lost. On this new earth, where all the redeemed will be, there'll not be one lost person there. And so we find in this, and if I can get it on here, here we go. Now let's take a look where we are now. This is our solar system. Our planet, the other planets revolving around our sun. One day, it won't be done by man. God himself will destroy this earth. There are many scriptures that deal with that, but I'm just going to bring the summary of that. Especially after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan had been bound for 1,000 years. He's turned loose. He goes back onto this earth. He tries to deceive the nations. And once again, they come up to try to destroy Jesus. He gathers a great army as a number of the grains of sand upon the seashore. And as they approach to go to Jerusalem to destroy Jesus and us, God rains down fire and destroys them and this earth. Not only does he destroy this earth with fire, but he destroys our solar system. There's nothing left whatsoever. It is totally wiped out. Nothing. Nothing exists. Another place it talks about, it fled away when the great white throne is set up. In Peter, it talks about it's burned with fervent heat. And then we find the good news. God creates a new solar system. And in this solar system, he creates a new earth. This new earth is not our earth made over again. Our earth is totally wiped out. This is a brand new earth. In fact, you'll see, and we'll read about it in a few moments, where he makes all things new. He doesn't remodel it. He doesn't make it over. He makes it all new. Now, in this, there's no oceans on there. There'll be lakes and rivers and so on, and trees. And, man, it's going to be a beautiful place. Only the redeemed will live on this new earth. Now, in verse 2 of Revelation 21, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Now, get the picture. This city, this house of God, is already in heaven, and Jesus is working on it now, making a place for us in the many mansions that are there. It comes down from heaven, where it is now, to the new earth. Notice it again. "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared." Now, what a word that is there. Prepared. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is that place that's been prepared. And here now it comes down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, now God's got a bankroll that we can't even begin to calculate. There's no end to what he can do and the resources he has. Do you think that that bride's going to have some skimpy bridal gown on? You think that wedding is just going to be some little cheap wedding? Not on your life. I mean, it's going to be the best that's ever been in the entire universe. This house of God is coming down to the new earth. Now, let's get the picture. We have the Old Testament with Abraham and the promise made to Abraham. He'd have a great nation. And then from heaven came Jesus to this earth, born of a virgin. But instead of setting up the promise, fulfilling the promise of Abraham at that time, he postpones that. He goes to the cross and dies for your sins and mine. He sheds his blood that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And then he's buried and raised again the third day. He establishes churches. The churches does not replace Israel. The church becomes the bride of Jesus. Israel will always be, always has been, and always will be the nation of God. Israel is the wife of God the Father. Jesus now has a bride, which is the church. One day, Jesus will come as a thief in the night. We'll be taken out. That's called the rapture. Two in the field, one taken, one left. Those who are saved by the blood of Jesus are taken. Others are left. Left for a period of tribulation such as this world has never seen before. There's never been a time like it before or afterwards. You can take all of the tragedies of the world and combine them, and there'll never be anything like that. That will last 7 years. Now, remember, one day in heaven's 1,000 years on the earth. 7 years would be just a second or two in that day on there. We're taken out 7 years later. We come back with Jesus in our resurrected bodies, and we come back to this earth. Satan is bound and put in a bottomless pit. Now, that doesn't mean there's no more sin. Satan is not sin. Lucifer became Satan because he committed sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is refusing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You commit sin. The devil has nothing to do with that. He'll try to influence you, but he really can't do anything to you. But he can sure make you think he's going to. You see, through the blood of Jesus, we have the power to overcome Satan. But now, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We're living on this earth in our resurrected body with lost people. Their age span will be extended to 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is turned loose. He comes out of that bottomless pit. He goes out to seize the nations. And he is destroyed, and our world is destroyed. No nation or any instrument that we make, any bomb or anything else, will destroy this world. It might make Oklahoma a lake, but it will not destroy this world. God will destroy this world in his time, as he has said. Now, at that moment, in heaven, you've got the house of God called New Jerusalem, called the Bride of Jesus. It will leave heaven, and it will come down to the new earth. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we really don't know what it's going to look like. We have some idea because of the description that is given to us in Revelation, and that can be interpreted a number of ways in that. And we look and to see about the matter of heaven as to the size of it. How big is the house of God? Not heaven, but how big is the house of God? He said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In this house, in the New Jerusalem, God's going to dwell. He's going to tabernacle with them. That means his dwelling place. That is his house. See, now, as we go on and look at verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more a death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My, what a blessing that is. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are true and faithful. My, what a house this is. What's being prepared now and will be completed and on the new earth. Now, in verse 22, he says, God dwells in this city or this house that is there. Now, as we look at it, we find in verse 15 of chapter 21, and he talked with me, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And so he measured it. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as a breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. When you translate that into miles, that's 1,500 miles. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high in this. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So let's take a look at that now. This house of God called the New Jerusalem, this has a wall around it and gates in it, have 12 gates. But the building itself is 1,500 miles high. We can't even begin to imagine that. The streets of it are transparent gold. It's 1,500 miles wide. 1,500 miles in each direction. So you got a cube of 1,500 miles being God's house. When you begin to measure that, now let's say the ground level as you would look at it, man, you've got a lot of space there. A lot of cities can be in there. You can put mountains in there. You can put rivers and lakes. Well, what if you made floors? You'd put the rivers on the part. Man, you'd have more. And you had a floor that was 10 miles apart. man, you'd have more, you'd multiply that space 10, let's say 1,000 or 15 times, let's say, or is it 10, be 150 times with that. You talk about space and a place to have in that, in which this is God's house. Now, let's go a little bit further with that. As we see this building and what is there and where God will dwell, we find that in verse 24 of this chapter, and the nations, now this is very strange. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The nations of them which are, here's some people living on the outside and not in God's house. They are divided into nations and to cities, and they'll have kings. They're all saved people. They're not lost people. They're not from another planet. They're the redeemed that's on this new earth. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Well, let's try to take a look at that for a little bit. Remember, these are people on the outside of the house of God that are saved and that are redeemed. So let's take a look at that new earth, and all of the redeemed are going to be on this earth. As they're on this earth and living on this earth, they will make themselves into cities and nations. And so you're going to have cities and nations all over this earth. Then New Jerusalem comes out of heaven and becomes the capital city of the new earth. Now, those that's outside, it said, will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So they will be going in and out through the 12 gates that are there. Well, now the question is, who's going to be inside of God's house and who's going to be outside of God's house? And so we got a little mystery here that we need to look at and see what the Bible teaches us about this. We know the throne of God, the 24 elders and the four creatures will be inside in His glory as the light of the house. And there's much to be said about that. But let's go just a little bit further as we look at this. In verse 12, and had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now on these 12 gates, each gate has a name of one of the 12 tribes on that. What does that tell us? That tells us that Israel will be inside of the house of God. Israel is the wife of God, and there's much to be said about that. Now we know from the scriptures that each gate is made out of one pearl, and man, what a tremendous thing that is, and an angel will be there. And on the name of each gate is the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the house of God now, we're going to have the matter of Israel occupying part of that. So let's get it, New Jerusalem down, and we've got the name of Israel on the 12 gates. And so in my Father's house are many mansions, and He goes to prepare a place for us, and He'll do that especially for the Jews that are redeemed, just as what He'll do for us in a few moments when we see this. So now we've got the nation of Israel inside. That means those who are saved from Adam to Abraham will not be on the inside. They're going to be on the outside. Those who are saved during the church age will not be of the nation of Israel, or during the tribulation period, or during the millennium. Only those that are saved from that of Abraham to the resurrection of Christ will be of the Jewish nation, and they will be on the inside. But now, in verse 9, it tells us, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we're going to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The new Jerusalem, the house of God, will also be known as the bride of Christ. God the Father has honored Jesus above all things. And when you're married to Christ, you have the highest calling that you can have in all of God has and all that's involved with those who are saved. Now, he showed this, the bride coming out of heaven, descending out of heaven from God. So the angel takes John to a high mountain. That's on this new earth. It has mountains just like we have, beautiful place. Oh, we can't even begin to describe all that's there. And here comes that new Jerusalem as a bride and known as the bride of Christ. Well, is there anything else to indicate that the bride will be living inside the house of God? Well, in Revelation 21, 14, and the wall in the city had 12 foundations, and in them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each foundation in the wall around had the names of the 12 apostles, indicating, as we did with the Jews, the bride will be living on the inside in the house of God. And so on each foundation of the 12 that are there, you'll have the names of the 12 apostles. You've got the 12 tribes on the gates, the 12 apostles on the foundations that is there. So now let's get a little bit further on this. As far as the house of God is concerned, you've got the new earth that comes. You'll have the redeemed living there. Not all of the redeemed will be in the house of God. The house of God comes down from heaven. Israel will be on the inside, and the bride will be on the inside. The rest of the redeemed are going to live on the outside of the house of God. It's real. It's a place that God has in heaven, and it's a place that we have an opportunity to be in. Those around us to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, what a blessing we can have in that, in the relationship that we have with God. We have a higher calling than the nation of Israel in that we get to be the bride of Christ. If you are married to him, right now you're being engaged. Do not break that engagement period that is there. And so, in the house of God, we know who's going to live in it, God, the bride, and Israel. The rest of the saved are going to live on the outside. They'll be into nations and to cities and bring their glory and honor into it. Now, who's going to, what's the requirements to get on this new earth? Who won't be there? In Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and liars. And notice in the beginning of this, the fearful, that's the disrespectful, and unbelieving. Some of those are good people. They just don't think there's a God. I mean, they're honest people. But you see, your works don't get you in there. Now, we can understand the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, these who are committing all kinds of crimes and all, that they shouldn't be there. But these good people who haven't committed these crimes, surely they could go, no, the only way you can get in is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How do we know who's who and who's what? See, involved with that. Well, in Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only way you can get your name there is through Jesus Christ. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, I don't care what type of life you lived or what you might have accomplished on this earth, you'll not be on the new earth and you'll not be in the house of God. But regardless of your past, regardless of how bad it might be, all can be forgiven because Jesus paid the price for your sins. You can not only be forgiven of your sins, but you can become a new creature. You can become a child of God, and you can live in the house of God. So the bottom line is, have you done what God said to do? In Romans 10 and verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith. The word of faith which we preach. You don't get there by works. You must believe God's word, period. Whether you understand it or not, doesn't make any difference. You simply believe it. God said it, that settles it, and brethren, I believe it. Amen? Not only must I do it, but anyone else who wants to live in the house of God or to be on the new earth. Now, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, you must confess Jesus as Lord. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it takes both. Now, it says, for with the heart is made unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, where we must pray to God the Father and ask him to forgive us and to save us by the blood of Jesus. The question is, have you done that? Have you really prayed and asked God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Son of God? For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Will you be in the house of God by being faithful and true to him? Or will you be on the outside? Will you be on the new earth or not, because you've never believed that Jesus is the Son of God? You never prayed and asked God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. Heaven is real. And where you will live is real. And that's determined by what you do now. Our pastor tried to explain to us this morning, things don't just happen. People must be faithful in the responsibilities that God has given us, faithful in witnessing, faithful in worship, faithful in doing the things that make it encouraging and persuasive for others to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What are you doing about that? Will others be there or not be there because of the way that you've lived? I want you to get your hymnal and turn to hymn number 280. Hymn number 280. Brent and Jackie comes to for the invitation. Hymn number 280. Jesus, keep me near the cross. God has spoken to your heart tonight. We want to give you an opportunity to make that decision. Be obedient to him. You love him, you'll obey him, serve him. May we stand as we sing hymn number 280.